speaks to much of what we've been talking about as far as our prayer requests this morning goes. It's one verse. I was going to deal with just in with two verses, but I decided just the one. But they kind of go together, both verses 15 and 16. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says there, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Simple verse, isn't it? Seems like that would be something easy. Something easy to live out. Something easy to do. How in the world can you get a message out of that? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That's the message. All right, let's go home. We could do that. Or get to the meal. What's that? It does. You're right, Pat. Because we might think that at first glance that this verse is easy. It's so easy to discern, not only to discern, but it's so easy to carry out. However, I would submit to you that that's not the case. And at the outset, I want to state that this is really, and we're talking about our spiritual transformation, that renewing of the mind. This verse is really an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement for us as Christians today in the world in which we live in. The environment and stuff that we find ourselves in. This should really be an encouragement for us. Because this is really going deep. This is really going deep as far as our Christian experience is concerned. Because Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How can we do that if we do not really know one another? Can we? Can we carry that out? Can we carry that out if we absent ourselves from one another as the church and gathering together? We can't, can we? In order to carry this out, we have to go deep. It's the title of the message this morning, Going Deep. Because you cannot do that. Carry out what Paul says here without that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We sing the song, Rejoice Always. Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, in Philippians and in Thessalonians, rejoice always. Again, what's he say? Philippians 4:4, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice means, and Paul has alluded to this earlier in Romans we've seen, rejoice means to be full of joy within. It means to be delighted or pleased by an event or activity that touches one's inner being. It is also defined as expressive gladness. It is something that we express. And this is as part of joy. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul outlines there beginning with verse 22, he outlines there the fruit of the Spirit. Now that's another message within itself, because fruit there is singular. So what that means is the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, manifested, by these characteristics. And one of those characteristics, that the first characteristic that Paul mentions there is joy. Rejoice. Delight. Joy. Galatians 5:22. And it's a requirement. It is a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Now, as Brother Gareth Reese brings out, he's the Greek professor in Central Christian College of the Bible back in Missouri. And as he brings out from what I've read here in concerning this verse in Romans 12, the word there that Paul uses here, with, is meta. And meta means rejoicing in company with rejoicing ones. Again, you see that in the context with us. With brothers and sisters in Christ. Rejoicing in company with rejoicing one. That presupposes that we cannot rejoice unless we're with rejoicing ones, with those who are rejoicing. And again, as I said, that doesn't mean that you go around and say, "Hey, I'm rejoicing. I want you to rejoice too." And if you don't rejoice, Ray, well, there's something wrong with you. I'm going to make you rejoice. No. That's not what it means. There has to be a purpose behind the rejoicing. Not just rejoicing for rejoicing's sake. Exactly. And again, it comes from the inner being. You see, it has to do with emotions. People want to say that the Christian faith and being a Christian, a lot of people think it has nothing to do with emotions. Like we're just some sort of stoics. What's that, Jeff?
You don't think the crucifixion of Jesus was an emotional time?
No. But it has all to do with emotions. But here's the thing, and this is about going deep. I read this one, Brother Jack Cottrell says, it's all about that going deep. And he's correct. And we know this. Many of us have enough difficulty, he said, getting in touch with our own feelings, with our own emotions. But Paul here is exhorting us. He's exhorting us to get in touch with the feelings of others, with the emotions of others. He's exhorting us to go deep with one another. And we're missing that in society. We're missing that in our lives. We're missing that in the church. It says he calls for compassion, which literally means suffering with, and for empathy, which is the ability to identify with and actually experience the feelings and inner dispositions of others. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members, not some, not a few, but the church, all the members rejoice. not exceptions there. You know what's a good example of this? Good example of this is that parable that Jesus told. Which I've preached on a number of occasions. You can get so many lessons from it. Luke 15. The parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15:32, what does it say? The father at the end. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. What did the father see there? Did Jesus tell him a parable there? So remember Jesus, when he tells a parable, he's saying, stating it for a reason, that there's meat here, there's a lesson here. Well, why would the father say that? Because of this. We know what the prodigal son did, how he went and squandered his inheritance. He got his inheritance from his father. He went and squandered that inheritance. And then he found himself hired out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him out to the fields to feed swine. Now, this is a whole message in itself, that the Jews wouldn't have liked what Jesus said there because he went out to feed swine. And what it says, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving to him. Verse 17. You don't think that the father knew this? Oh, yes, I think he did. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, notice this. Why did the father rejoice? Because of what the son said. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. What does he mean? He was spiritually dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. They began to rejoice. Why? Why did the father at the end of that said, rejoice? Because he was lost and had been found. Because his son repented. We must never forget that. That's why he rejoiced. That's what he meant when he said, I've sinned in the sight of heaven and in your sight. Father, I've done wrong. And the father came and embraced them. They had a feast. They rejoiced because he had repented. He had turned it around. That's indeed a proper response, to rejoice. Much to be gained in that regard today. See what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Patient toward you. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We see this rejoicing after the Lord's resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 20, we read this. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord after his resurrection. All of this after 3 days before, Peter had denied the Lord three times, went out from his presence. The rest of the apostles scattered, fled, because their teacher, their rabbi, their master teacher, their Lord had been arrested, and they fled. And the only time before Jesus died that you see one of the apostles was at his crucifixion. John. John was the only one there. But yet, when he arose again, they rejoiced. They delighted in seeing him again. Do you think that Jesus delighted in seeing them? I think he did. He rejoiced in that. You see this in the early church, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. The example of the Ethiopian eunuch after he is immersed. What does it say there in Acts 8, verse 39? And he ordered the chariot to stop, verse 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he immersed them. He baptized them. Then verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. But what did the eunuch do? It says he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he now had Jesus. He was now a follower of Jesus. We see it again in Acts. Just a couple of places here in Acts I want to mention, but there's numerous of them there. You see that again in Acts 11 with Paul and Barnabas. Acts 11, verse 23. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. It's not just when we do things good and when we've accomplished something, we rejoice. But we rejoice because of what we have in Christ. Of what we have in Him. But you know something else, though? And this is one of the difficult things, brothers and sisters. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, that Paul tells us here that we can rejoice in sorrow. He says that sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. That's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful? For what? For what they're experiencing. Persecution, trials, and tribulations they're going through. Paul says, yet rejoicing in that. As I said before, when Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi, and they were in the stocks, midnight, here they are singing songs and rejoicing, delighting in the fact that they're there. Peter also learned that lesson. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believing him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Did you know the scriptures even teach us? And that same example that Jesus gave of the parable of the prodigal son that you find in Luke 15. You know the scriptures even tell us that the angels rejoice. When? When a sinner repents, when a soul is saved. Jesus said, after the parable of the lost coin, verse 10, chapter 15, Luke. "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." They rejoice. Greatest time that we rejoice is when someone comes to Christ. When they are buried in that watery grave of baptism and arise in newness of life. What a time to rejoice. But we must not stop there. Because Paul says to weep with those who weep. Now I dare say that this to me is the most difficult part of the verse to carry out. To weep with those who weep. To weep means to lament. Not only by shedding tears, but by every outward expression of grief. It means to manifest or give expression to a strong emotion. And many of us have a difficulty with that. And again, as Brother Reese points out, the Greek says they're with meta. Again, it is weep in company with weeping ones. There is a time for us to weep. But again, as I said, many of us have difficulty with that. Perhaps it's because of how we were raised, especially those of us who are men. Many of us were taught, what? Big boys don't cry. You're a big boy, don't cry. Some of you even said, big girls don't cry. You're a big girl now. Only sissies cry. Really? Rich Mullins wrote a song. He's one of my favorite singers. He wrote a song concerning that very thing, and I want to read you part of the lyrics. It's a long song, so I didn't play it today. But every time I hear it, it tugs at my heart. It's entitled Growing Young. This is what he says. And you think of the parable now, the prodigal son there, and rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. This is what he says. And this is often that, from what I've read concerning Rich's life, can often be taken in autobiographical way. He says, I've gone so far from my home, I've seen the world, and I have known so many secrets I wish now I did not know. Because they've crept into my heart. They have felt it. They have left it cold and dark and bleeding. Bleeding and falling apart. Many people in the world are there. See, that's weeping with those who weep. And this is what he says. And everybody, and I can identify with this, and many of us can identify with this. And everybody used to tell me, big boys don't cry. Well, I've been around enough to know that that was a lie. That held back the tears in the eyes of 1,000 prodigal sons. Well, we are children no more. We have sinned and grown old. And our Father still waits, and he watches down the road. To see the crying boys come running back to his arms and be growing young, growing young. I've seen silver turn to dross, seen the very best there ever was, and I'll tell you it ain't worth what it costs. And I remember my father's house, what I wouldn't give right now, just to see him and hear him tell me that he loves me so much. And everybody used to tell me, big boys don't cry. Well, I've been around enough to know that that was the lie. They held back the tears in the eyes of 1,000 prodigal sons. Well, we are children no more, and we have sinned and grown old. And our Father still waits. And he watches down the road to see the crying boys. And I might say it as well, as Rich doesn't say, but girls too, come running back to his arms. And be growing young, growing young. I've seen silver turn to dross, seen the very best there ever was. And I'll tell you, it ain't worth what it costs. And I remember my father's house. Well, I wouldn't give right now just to see him and hear him and tell me that he loves me so much. Many are there, those who are waiting and have been waiting for years for their father to tell them that they love them. But they weren't raised that way. It's hard to do, just as Rich's father in his generation. But Rich is my age, and I can identify with that as well. But so many are, and they will never hear that. But the Heavenly Father does, and he's waiting, and he does say, I love you. And he says, and when I thought that I was all alone, it was your voice, his voice, I heard calling me back home. And I wonder now, Lord, what it was that made me wait so long, and what kept you waiting for me all that time. Was your love stronger than my foolish pride? Will you take me back now, take me back, and let me be your child? Because I've been broken now. I've been saved. I've learned to cry. And I've learned how to pray. And I'm learning even I can be changed. And everybody, you should tell me, big boys don't cry. Well, I've been around enough to know that that was the lie that held back the tears in the eyes of 1,000 prodigal sons. We are children no more. We have sinned and grown old. And our Father still waits, and he watches down the road to see the crying boys and girls come running back to his arms and be growing young, growing young. That's what it's all about, see? That's weeping with those who weep. And it's what I mentioned before, that of empathy. There are many things that one cannot identify with unless one has experienced it themselves. So weeping with those who weep. You see, we can't weep with those who weep unless we can have that empathy. That means going deep. See, the rejoicing and the weeping, it means, again, going deep. But if we don't know one another, if we're not living in community in such a way that we know one another, we can't do that. But again, many things we experience, people experience, we cannot weep with them because we can't identify with them. And many of us have experienced those things in life. And it is a hard lesson for many to learn. It's a hard lesson for many of us in the church to learn. As Brother Cottrell says, to feel compassion toward others who are suffering may seem easier, but often it too requires deliberate, spirit-assisted effort. See, it's easy to be indifferent toward the troubles and sorrows of others, especially, why? Because in our society, we're so caught up in troubles of our own. See? Our Lord Jesus gives us the best example of that, weeping with those who weep. Remember Lazarus? They were all crying and weeping in that one verse. They say the shortest verse in the scriptures, Jesus wept. Now in the Greek, it's not the shortest, I can tell you that. There's a lot to it within that. But Jesus wept because, why? Because they were thinking that death is the end of it. That's why Jesus wept. Not just because he loved Lazarus and he loved Mary and Martha, but also because of all those other people around him, the professional mourners and those who were weeping because they thought death was the end of it. And as I preached on before, the Jews believed that if you didn't get to the bottom, that's why that Martha said, he's been dead 4 days. He's going to stink now. What are you doing? But the reason why she said that, because the Jews believed there was no hope after 3 days. Why do you think Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights? Why he said he would be like Jonah. Why was it 3 days and three nights? Because they believed that after 3 days, nothing could happen. That death was the end of it. That's why the Sadducees were Sadducees, because they didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's what they taught. And God purposely made it 3 days and three nights so that he would obliterate that teaching and show them that I have power over death and life. Man does not. If I say man lives again after death, he will. And so what did Jesus do after those 3 days and three nights? He arose, didn't he? He obliterated death. But yet in the meantime, it tells us he wept. Now that wasn't the only time that Jesus wept. As he was going to the cross, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would love to take you under my wings as a mother hen takes her chicks, but you would not. And Jesus turned to the women and said, weep not for me, weep for yourselves. Why? Because he knew that less than 40 years, Jerusalem would be destroyed. See, do you have occasion to weep? Why, sure he does. That's why, even when a loved one or brother or sister in Christ passes from this life to the rest in Christ, we can weep and we can rejoice if they're in Christ. But oh, how we should weep and how it should tug at our heartstrings when we see people who deny Christ, who reject Him, and who do not want to live for Him. How that should make us weep. I don't know about you, but it does me. Why? Because if they don't accept Him, what's their destiny? What's their destiny? That's what it's all about. You see, we must not overlook the cause of weeping when someone rejects Christ and chooses not to live for Him. That is truly a time, indeed, for the church to weep. But when we carry out this admonition of Paul, you know what? The power of God's love is demonstrated. The world sees that. Personal example, I'll close with this. I can give you is that when our son, this is the toughest thing. Now, yes, we pray for that little girl, and I don't denigrate that. And we must pray. Must pray for Brother Duane. And I don't know about you, but as a church, the day that Brother Duane had surgery, those of us who can, we need to be on our knees in prayer before the Father. I firmly believe that. But let me ask you this. If God does not intervene like we want Him to, does that mean that God is not God? Does that mean that He's still not loving? That was, I tell you, brothers and sisters, that was the hardest thing for people in the church where Debbie and I served on the coast. That was the hardest thing for them to understand. We'd be there to this day if it was not for that. I firmly believe that. But we couldn't because they didn't know how to handle it, you see. Sometimes we want the intervention the way we want it. But who knows best? He knows best, doesn't He? See? He does. So yes, we pray for God's intervention. And yes, we should. But through it all, God will let things happen the way He wants them to. But it still doesn't mean He doesn't weep. He doesn't rejoice. He does. And He weeps too. And He weeps for those, what Peter says, He desires for all to come to repentance. You don't think that God weeps and that His Son weeps even now over people who reject Him? I think He does. I think He does. And so should we, see. And when we can do that, and we can show the world, and we can show people in the world that, what a difference that could make, see. And the things when we were going through with our sons, both Josh and Mark, people would ask us, why aren't you and Debbie climbing the walls, you know? Why should we? Many parents, of course, do. If they don't have God in their lives, you know, Christ. That's why. And we can share that with them. We don't because we know who holds tomorrow. We know who's our families, our children, us ourselves. We know whose hands we're in, right? See, that's why we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. See? And my, again, how we need to do those things. Let's stand. We're going to sing, "Take the Name of Jesus with You," wherever we go. Come. This is for all of us, guys. Let's take the words of Brother Rich Mullins to heart. See, when they say big boys don't cry, that's a lie. There's times when we need to and should.